And as always, please put your hands together for Miss Catherine. All right, how's everyone going? Good, good to see you all. It's always good to gather in the house of the Lord, and it's a practice that we should not, we should neglect in our lives. This gathering in the house of God is such an important thing. And so we welcome again all our new people that are visiting us and all everybody that calls C3 Fremantle their home. Isn't God good? Remember 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about a gentleman that we were talking to about, and I felt the Lord asking, saying, can you ask him if he's ever spoken in tongues? And I thought, oh, okay, you're putting me on the spot. And so I asked, and instead of praying with the gentleman, I just said, you know, you'll go and pray at home. Because I was a bit embarrassed that if I pray with him, nothing will what? Will happen. Well, I was sitting in his office this week, and guess what the man was doing? You're speaking in tongues, you know. That's not me, that's the Lord, you know. And so, yeah, I thought that was, and I actually said to him, oh, you know, I was talking about you a few weeks ago in our church. And so it's good that the Lord is available. He promises us that if we draw close to him, he will draw close to us. And he says that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Spirit to those that ask him? And that's all we have to do. We have to do what? Ask. So, 1999, when I came to Australia, I started going to a church called Clear Vision, and were led by Pastor Ray Ledger. And what they would do as part of the church routine was that every Friday night was outreach night. And so we had to go to a Glenelg beach in South Australia, and we would go down and tell everybody about Jesus. And so as people, I guess, were toing and coming and going from the beach, the bars that were there, you would stop them and say, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm from this church, I just want to tell you about Jesus. Some would sort of like say, you know, get lost or leave me alone. Others would be so gracious that they would what? They would talk with you. Some would argue. And others would, there would always be an opportunity to pray with some people. Some would be saved. And other nights, it would just be sharing the gospel, and nothing would seemingly happen. But there was something that we, you know, was just a natural part of what Christians were encouraged to do. That as believers, we're encouraged to share the message of Jesus with those that are around us. Now, if you see somebody doing this, let's just say, excuse me, in Murray Street Mall, you're thinking, oh, goodness, they're a bit weird. Or in Hay Street Mall, people have got their stands. Scripture Union might have a stand, or some other people. And you think, wow, they're so brave. What's the first thing you do when you see somebody holding a tract ready to give you? You probably walk the other side. But this is what we are called to do. So street evangelism is a way of spreading the word of God. But it's very scary. So we're commencing this series today called The Cross, A Place of Exchange, to show what happened on the cross and why it was good for us. And I want to just talk about an altar. What is an altar? Because the cross is an example of an altar. And so according to Dr. Francis Miles, the altar is a supernatural landing strip, a power station, a consecrated place, a place of exchange, a place of sacrifice, a table of fellowship, a place where covenants are made and sustained. It's a spiritual platform where spirits, God, angels, and demons land. It is where humanity meets with divinity. The cross is an altar where there was an exchange that took place. The life of Jesus for the sin of humanity. You see, what used to happen in the Old Testament, where they used to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar, was a shadow of what Jesus did on the cross. So they would burn the animal, sacrifice it for the sins of the people. So what they were saying is that we are exchanging the life of this animal for our sins. And this would happen once a year on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sacrifice on behalf of the people. Now, firstly, he would do it for himself, for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. But when Jesus came, he did away with all of that. That cross became an altar where there was that exchange. Our lives, the Lord's life for our lives. Who's happy for the cross this morning? Amen. Who's happy for the cross this morning? Yes. And I guess the question I just want as we begin this series, and I'm just laying the groundwork for all the other people that will do most of the heavy lifting, is what is the Bible about? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, it said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That word dominion in Hebrew is the word mamlaka, which means to rule, to reign. It connotes the kingdom concept. And so when somebody's dominion, you're normally given dominion over a territory. So Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were given dominion. Do whatever you're going to do in this space. So they were given that dominion to do, to replenish, to be fruitful and multiply in the Garden of Eden amongst the Lord's presence. And so the Bible then is about a king, which is God. It's about his kingdom. It is also about his royal family. He said, let us make man in our image and let's give them dominion, mamlaka, having kingship to govern territory. It's also about his priesthood. Priesthood means, which means ministry to the Lord. You see, when the priests were selected, their main job was to offer sacrifices and to minister to the Lord. This is what our highest office is as kings and priests, is to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now, when they sinned, they lost relationship with the Lord. They could no longer govern or have dominion, and they lost priesthood, which is that ministry to God. And so I want us to understand that Adam and Eve lost the kingdom and not religion. They lost dominion, and then they took upon themselves religion, because when they lost the dominion, guess what they did? They covered themselves up with leaves, all of a sudden representing the do's and the don'ts. That's now they were aware of something that happened, and then that's where religion began, all the do's and the don'ts. Don't do this if you want to be cool with God. And that's not what, they lost that fellowship with God, where they would walk with the Lord in the cool of the day and they'd be chatting. They lost that presence of God. So since that was lost, kingship and fellowship, what was the Lord's assignment when he came on the earth? The kingdom was the primary message of Jesus and not religion. When he came, he didn't speak about religion. He didn't speak about Christianity. He spoke about the kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." In John 3, verse 1 to 3, it says, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus came to reconcile the royal family and to remind the royal family of its obligations to the Lord. He came to remind you and I about what obligations we have to the Lord. The kingdom was his primary passion, because he is the last Adam who will never go against God. The first Adam went against the Lord and lost everything. And so Jesus came and restored what the first Adam lost. Luke chapter 12 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Co-rulership was lost by Adam, but this was restored by Jesus on the cross. Jesus restored that eyeball to eyeball talking conversation that we had with the Lord. Isn't it amazing what the Lord did for us? In Matthew chapter 9, it speaks that whole chapter, Jesus was going around doing miraculous things, healing people of every kind of illness and disease. And in Matthew 9:35-38, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Whilst he was on the earth, he could have spent every waking hour healing and teaching, because there was no shortage of people who needed to hear the gospel message of the kingdom proclaimed to them. However, in his earthly existence, he was limited by his human body. He could only be in one place at a certain time. He couldn't be in many places. He could not be everywhere at once, nor could he meet every need. And so he needed others to go out and preach the gospel on his behalf. So when he looked at the crowd, he recognized that people are the harvest, lost souls waiting to be saved and brought into God's kingdom. And so I ask this question: when was the last time you shared Christ with someone? You see, sometimes as Christians, we can make excuses. The operative word is we, because that's myself included. We can make excuses and dismiss our responsibility. And sometimes we say that our friends and our family, now then, you don't want to spoil the dinner party. You got everybody over, and then you think, you know what? You know that saying that says religion and politics don't, that's all a ruse to tell you not to share the gospel. You know, whilst I get it, it makes sense, because then, you know, people become super passionate. But guess what? We have to be open to our friends and family so that we feel that they aren't open. So we tell ourselves that people aren't open to hear about the Savior. But if we're really honest with ourselves, for some of us, it could be very uncomfortable. Somebody's just come into your hospital room, the nurse, and you think, I just sense there's a tugging. You know, I felt a tug to ask this man and to pray for him, and I chickened out. I mean, it's normal. We're just human beings. But the truth is that because it's uncomfortable, because sometimes we think, what will the other person say when we talk to them about the Lord, when we speak to our partners about the things that the Lord is doing in our life? If we ever want to know, get a formula of how it is that we can speak the message of the Lord, we're not going to be saying fire and brimstone will be hail rained upon you if you don't turn your life over to the Lord. You know, when the men of the Gadarenes, the guy who had many demons in him, who came out shrieking, and when he was in his right mind, he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I get it. Go and tell your family what the Lord has done for you. And if you ever want to get a blueprint of how it is that we can take this gospel message around to other people, all we do when the opportunity provides itself is tell them what the Lord has done for you and I. Very simple. That's it. Tell them, this is what he said, go and tell your family what the Lord has done for you. And so I then say to somebody, oh, you know, I used to do this before I met the Lord, and this is what he did. I used to be bound by many chains. I used to be bound by addiction. But when I met Jesus, all those things went away. That is the blueprint the Lord has given us. So in the passage we've just read, Jesus gives us three ways to reach the lost: praying, sending, and going. And he said, When I read this, I asked myself, why, you know, did he say pray earnestly? And I think that it has the connotation of pleading for something. Pray earnestly. Don't just sort of like say, oh, Lord, we just pray for those people. But there is something, there is a desire and there is a demand that you bring onto heaven to say, Lord, we pray for my family to be saved. I pray for my friends to be saved. I pray for those that are in my world to be saved. There is a pleading for something, a hunger and a desperation that is behind it. Because the Lord will respond when we pray with great meaning in our lives. Amen? And so this type of pleading prayer, when you set it in the context of what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 9, going from village to village, healing people, he then sees them like sheep without a shepherd. Christ had compassion for the lost. So perspective matters. When we look at those in our family that are around us, our perspective matters. And I wonder, what's your perspective when you look at the people in your world, in your world, and the world? So there's two worlds here. There's your world that you're around, and then there is the world, which is the macro of, you know, the 7-8 billion people that are on the earth. What's your perspective when you look at them? Ah, well, tough luck. You know, a friend of mine, I was telling them, oh, I had to go for an angiogram. And they said, oh, don't tell me you're ready to go and meet with the Lord. You know? And I said, no, I'm not yet ready. There's a story, when I was growing up, one of my duties was to go and buy bread in the morning, especially on a Saturday morning. And so you had to line up at a bakery in Melbourne, this is in Zimbabwe. And so that was my task, so I rose up, and I'll probably be, on most occasions, I would be in the top five of people, because I used to rise up early and walk to the shops, because you know, who loves fresh bread? Very nice, you know, and so... there would always be a scramble for this bread. And once I would get ours, you know, you're so proud that we've got our three or four loaves, here we go. And I would gather with others and we would laugh at those who missed out on getting bread that morning. That cannot be our perspective when we think of those people that don't know the Lord. I mean, who laughs at somebody, you know, who misses their running and the bus just takes off and you have a chuckle. I mean, I do, you know. And also, I get really ticked off. You know when you have to, you know that arrow when you have to turn right or left and you're hoping, especially when you're on Stock Road and you want to turn into, is it Leech? Yeah, it's Leech. Is it Leech? Yes, the one that goes through the airport. And so you're probably car number 20, and it takes for the first car, takes them forever. And I'm just saying, we all can get through. Could you please hurry up? Perspective matters, because Jesus was asking for his disciples to have that same kind of compassion. And in essence, he's calling his disciples into a gospel partnership as they plead with the Lord for harvest workers. So prayer is the essential first step in reaching the lost. It is joining of our pleading with the compassion of Christ. We're in essence partnering with the Lord. Again, I ask, our hearts burdened for the lost? Because if not, then we must pray. If there are, we must pray. But if not, we must pray even more that God would give us the compassion and concern for those that are separated from him. And even though he says it starts with prayer, it does not end there. He's calling us not just to pray, but to be involved in the sending as well. In John 1:5-8, it says, "Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be partners as they teach the truth." And so when I put this down, I thought, oh, no, I shouldn't have. Maybe I should have used this in Leap into Spring. No mind, I can use it again in August. But that's the truth. Some of us are told to pray, but sometimes it's about partnering with those that are going, partnering with those that are on mission, like Lynn Tobin and all of those other people. It's a partnership where some people will be senders and some people will go. All of us will pray, some will send, and some will go. And so the harvest is plentiful. This is what this scripture is telling us. How many are in your family, in your workplace, in your community, in your state, and in your country, and in the world that don't know the Lord? And are you open to praying, to sending, and to moving out of your comfort zone? In Matthew chapter 10, straight after Matthew chapter 9, the one we've just read, he said, Jesus called his 12 disciples, and I'll get the team to come back up. If we only did two things today, we sang that song, "The Veil is Torn," and then the other one, "Worthy is the Lamb." That would have been sufficient for the day, because it is telling us that because of the love of the Lord that he tore that veil, now our expression because of his love is to tell others about him. If that's all we did today, that would have been sufficient. But of course, you know, I had the task of just encouraging us one more time. So in Matthew 10, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And then he names the 12 apostles. He says, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions: don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he gives this instruction: heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. In John 15, verse 13, it says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. My mother was a school teacher, and she used to teach at a school. And so one day, the class that she was responsible for was going on an excursion. And so she invited my aunt and I. We used to go to a different school. Hey, you guys can come on this excursion. One of the places we went to was the Hero's Acre in Zimbabwe. And I can still recall, probably as an eight-year-old boy, seeing the murals at the Hero's Acre of dogs being unleashed on people. That was, you know, during the time of the oppression. Dogs being unleashed on people. There's a beautiful mural, bronze mural. But also at the same time, they then begin to show the different things of the immense pride that I had that welled up when I realized that some people would fight for our freedom that they never got to enjoy. Here in Australia, we have coming, I think it's normally Easter time, Anzac Day. And I believe it's very important for those who've never gone to these Anzac Day morning things. I know it's an early rise. I've been to a few. I think when you go for something like that, you will have an appreciation of people that literally got on boats and went across the world to fight. And some of them never, men and women, gave up their lives. They never made it back. And as you do that, as you go for these things, you then have a greater appreciation of this scripture that says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is the highest thing any of us can do. God is calling you and I to be part of a bigger purpose. And I'd invite everybody to stand this morning. In Isaiah chapter 6, just an amazing vision that Isaiah saw. And then he said, then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And then he says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. Jesus is asking each of us to pray earnestly, to partner with God in going or sending. Over these next few weeks, and especially in 2024 this year, as we emerge as disciples of Jesus Christ, I ask that you consider inviting, praying, of course, most importantly, but invite somebody as a starting point to our Easter service. And then invite them to church and see what God can do through you. To pray for your family. To pray for your family that, Lord, if this is the ministry that you have given me, I will take it on more gladly. I will pray. I will intercede that you would move in my family and touch those that don't know you. That I would pray earnestly with pleading that you would move in my workplace and touch the people around me. That you would move in my school. Because perspective matters. When we look at people and just think, you know what, big deal. Whatever happens, happens. You missed out on the loaf of bread. Ha ha. If that is our perspective, then we need to recalibrate our hearts back to the Lord, because the Lord had compassion when he looked upon the people. And so let's pray this morning. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for your people, that you are calling us to a bigger purpose. You are calling us, Father, to be part of a global army, Lord God, that is marching throughout this world, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to take the next step, to step outside of our comfort zone. We would have the courage to tell people about what you have done for us. Just as you commissioned the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, just as you commissioned them, Father, to go out, to heal the sick, to go into all the different places and the towns and the households, you're asking us, Father, to take that next step, getting outside of our comfort zone, And all we have to do is to tell them of what, and even you said in Matthew chapter 10, that some of you will be dragged in front of the authorities, and you would have to give a testimony, a reason for why you follow the Lord. And you said that, Father, we should not worry about what we have to say in those moments, because the Spirit of God would speak through us. Let us experience in our lives, Father, the Spirit working in us and through us as it touches other people. Give us, your people, courage that we, Lord God, just, Father, let us respond like Isaiah and say, send me, I will go. I will go to my university. I will go to my classroom. I will go to my school. I will go to my workplace. I will go to my family. So that it is your desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It is your, you have a desire that no man should perish, but should come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that your word would be spread by us, your people, in this place. We ask and we pray and we give you all the thanks and all the glory in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. And everyone says, amen. As we finish, let us worship. If you need prayer, our team is here to the front to pray for you. God bless you and have a wonderful week.